Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just simply because it's on some of your minds, no, I'm not going to cite any of the 75 pages I've completed on these 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians. Rhetorical criticism has taught interpreters to view the Thanksgiving portions of Paul's epistles as verbal manipulation. Paul is buttering up his readers before he tells them what he wants them to do. I couldn't disagree more. I am convinced that the Thanksgiving portions of Paul's epistles, with the exception, obviously, of Galatians, which doesn't have a Thanksgiving section, that these Thanksgiving sections are exhibits of some of Paul's finest pastoral theology. Rhetorical critics are not parish pastors. They have little to no understanding of the passion a pastor has for his flock, for his congregation, especially one that the Lord had him begin from the very first baptism or very first preaching. What is especially amazing about the opening of 1 Thessalonians is that there is little evidence in these sentences of the challenges that Paul faced as he began this congregation. Although we do not know exactly how long Paul was in Thessalonica, it probably was a few months. Acts 17, though, tells us exactly how abruptly that time ended. After conversions from the synagogue and a great many devout Jews, including some of the leading women of the city, Luke tells us in Acts, and I quote, "The Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked fellows of the rabble, they gathered a crowd, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason," probably because that's where the Christians were worshiping, "seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, saying, 'These men have turned the world upside down, have come also here. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.'" As we know, Paul and Silas were safely skirted out of the city that night under the cover of darkness. One would expect that Paul's first letter back, after leaving under such circumstances, would be filled with the doom and gloom of a mission opportunity gone bad. The Thanksgiving portion you just heard read has just one short allusion to this situation, and I read it again. "For ye receive the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit." Does Paul stick his head in the sand and ignore the challenges that the Thessalonians had gone through as he established this congregation and certainly went through after he had to abruptly leave? No. But neither does he throw a pity party for himself or for this church. He points them instead to the divine work that is being accomplished in them, in this congregation, in the midst of the affliction that sin brings. Listen to how he begins. "We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers beloved by God, of your election." This is not false praise. This is a pastor who loves his congregation, who prays for them, and who knows who they are in Jesus Christ. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they live and move and have their being. This is not insincere flattery. This is a pastor who keeps the challenges of sin and in perspective by daily rejoicing in the much bigger and more miraculous Spirit-worked miracles of faith, love, and hope each day in God's people. Take note, you future pastors. Some weeks, there are Christians martyred after a New Year's Mass in Alexandria, Egypt. Other weeks, there are tragic killings in places like Tucson, Arizona. But every week, in the midst of the afflictions around us as well as within the church, we pastors can rejoice like Paul in the divine work of faith, love, and hope that is evident in those who have been baptized into Christ and who live in him. Instead of the affliction snuffing out what Paul had begun, there was a steadfastness of hope in this congregation that grew after Paul and Silas's departure. Paul writes these encouraging words: "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned from God, you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul had been run out of town, but the word of the Lord that he had planted there remained, and it grew. Paul did not promise these Christians a heaven on earth after conversion, although the divine service obviously is, but the world around them certainly was not. And neither should we. What he did promise them was the Son, who was raised from the dead, would return and would bring a new heaven and a new earth. He promised them that the Jesus who delivers from the wrath to come would come, and he would deliver them from that wrath to come. Why? Because he was baptized and took upon himself their sin, the world's sin, and then suffered the wrath for sin at the cross, so they might never need to fear that wrath or the wrath that will come against those who reject that gracious gift won in our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot promise our congregations freedom from affliction, but we can promise them what Paul promised them: a risen Jesus who is alive and who will come from heaven and who will deliver them and his whole church from the wrath to come by raising them, by raising us in glory, like that we may share in the glory of his own risen flesh. Paul kept sin's afflictions in pastoral perspective. May we faithfully imitate him as he imitated our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen. Amen.